And I'm really very glad to be with you this morning. The truth of the matter is that I did bring my baby pictures. It's the Halloween season. You need something to scare people with. I was a very ugly child when I was born. I'm just getting older, and as you get older, you fill out those places. But my father used to say that if I'd looked any worse, they would have put me in a jar and sent me to Harvard. That was always his expression. But I looked a lot like him, or like he, and so he had to say it tongue-in-cheek. But I am very, very glad to be with you this morning. I arrived about midnight in a pouring rain, but it was only 11 o'clock, thanks to this crazy time system. I, for one, wish they'd not mess with the clocks, just let them stay all year one way or the other. But I am a minority voice in that and not much listened to. So I arrived anyhow about that time of pouring rain. And soon came, soon was a nice day. My personality always brings good weather in time, usually followed by a howling tornado. But anyhow, I am really glad to be with you. I want to say a word of what we hope to do in the course of this week. In the course of my ministry today and in the 7 o'clock hours, I want to talk with you about the reality and expression of Christian love. I'll try to define that in a few minutes more. I will, probably within the space of a month, promises are bad things, but probably in the space of a month, I will send back to you a bunch of little books containing my summary thoughts on that particular subject. I've given up writing them in advance. They never come out right when I get done, but I probably will. That's what I want to minister on, the reality and the expression of Christian love. I felt very much last summer when we were at Bristol that that's what I wanted to speak on here. Sometimes I know months in advance. Sometimes I hardly know in 5 minutes. The months in advance is more normal. But I kind of felt in the Bristol thing, especially when I was listening to talks by David, what's his name? I'm not good on anybody's name. I've already called half the men in the assembly the wrong name this morning. But you can live with that for a while. But while I was listening to him, I thought there was something I'd like to minister on. And I thought in connection with coming here to Northgate that I'd like to share thoughts along that line with you. And so in a few minutes, I'll read from 1 John 4 as the background scripture for it this morning. But that's what I hope to minister on today and at this 7 o'clock hour. What I hope to do at the second session is conduct a series of studies on how to study the Bible, on how to study it. Not another series of lectures, although they easily turn in that way if nobody cooperates, says anything. Everybody just sits and stares. I hate long pauses, and I just fall back into either storytelling or lecturing very easily. But that second session, I hope it to be a session on how to study the Scripture. And we will use the biblical book of Titus as a base ground for that type of study. We'll take one book and we'll work in it, although I will probably sketch to you two or three other methods too. And again, this grew out of the discussions I tried to present at Bristol last summer along that general line. I will get away from last summer in a few moments, but the thing that I've said in our own assembly many times is that not enough of us are Bible students. I personally have a lot to learn myself, but a lot of people go from week to week on what they heard from the platform the week before, and that's what we're trying to overcome. We need to get back to something that was known by Mr. Darby and his fellows a few years ago, and known by Martin Luther and his colleagues a few years before that, known in the apostolic days, and that's where the individual believers are Bible students. And not just to make themselves academically smart, but to give them an enriched ministry to others, Bible students, who will love the Lord Jesus the more because they see him in the Word and will be able to share it back and forth. So I've got that twofold kind of a situation where I'd like to talk in our formal sessions about the reality and expression of Christian love. And then in this second session through the weeknights, talk with you about how to study the Bible, especially using the Titus type of book. And for that, I won't use the pictures. I'll use a couple of charts and who knows what else may. But that's what we would like to do. And I did know about it in advance, and I'm keen for that sort of thing. I teach throughout the week, except this week, obviously, I'm here. But normally I teach. And I've always felt that you need to get the most out of every day. And you don't get the most out of every day by sitting in a chair moping. And I don't get it by feeding pigeons in the park. And there are a lot of other things, too. So I like to pack what can be packed into that. And if there's anything else you'd like to pack into it, I would be glad to try and pack that, too. I'm not notably good at bringing health back to the sick, although I often smile at them. They sometimes are only slightly worse afterwards. But as long as I'm here this week, if there's anything in connection either with this ministry or with that Bible study that I can be useful in, I will be just glad to try and do it. I thrive on very little sleep, about 4 hours a night, and my energies, well, someday, in my family, the men never live very long, but they have an exciting life while they're here. So that's kind of the way it goes. Who knows how things will go beyond that. But what I want to minister on is this concept of the reality and expression of Christian love. And I'd like to read for you now 1 John 4, and I will read the whole chapter. 1 John 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And every one that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Now, in the course of the week, I want to talk with you about the reality and expression of Christian love. And just basically, to tell you what I'm going to do, I'm going to try to treat this morning the particular experience of love that ought to mark our lives. Now, tonight I want to talk a little bit about some of the things we know about it. And then Monday through Friday I want to deal with things as practically as I know how. Sometimes the fellow on the platform thinks they're practical, and the man sitting in the bench wonders what he's talking about. But that's what I want to do. Now, Lord willing, I'd like to explain Monday night how love enables me to be in a position where my brethren can help me, even if they have to tell me that the ministry has gone bad, but how love enables me to be in a position where the brethren can help me. And on Tuesday night, I want to discuss with you, Lord willing, how love enables me to help another. And then on Wednesday night, I want to talk in particular how love enables us to help another with sin and problems and trials in life. And on Thursday night, Lord willing, how love enables us to help overcome what we regard in others as personal difficulties or personal shortcomings. And then Friday night, I can't remember what I want to do then, but I have something in mind, I will guarantee you that, something in mind and something scratched out somewhere along that particular line. These aren't ironclad things, but the Lord gave himself for us, that we might know him, that we might experience the love of God, and that we might love one another. And I have felt in my own life, if there was any real weakness, it was a willingness to be expressive in the reality and vitality of Christian love. Everybody has their own hang-ups, and it's too late in the day to go into mine, and they wouldn't really edify you that much either. But again, this summer I had a kind of a happy experience, happy in that it was both good and learning too. Sometime after I left Bristol, I went up to Berea in New Hampshire, where they have a teen camp up at one of the camps up there. Oh, we had it doesn't make any difference how many we had. We had tons of them. They stuck out of your ears in the teen-type bracket. And a lot of other things, too. We just had a very, very fine week, a very fine week, and many, many blessings. In fact, 2 weeks, many blessings. The director of that camp did something at the close of it that I have never known a camp director to do before in my whole life. He wrote a review of each worker, analyzing his strong points, weak points, where he ought to improve and where he ought to praise God, and sent it to each one. He handed it on the last day. He just passed among his counselors, his staff workers, his cooks, everybody else. And he said, brother, he said, because we want to grow together, he said, here's an analysis I have made of your service for Christ during this camp. And I don't know how they all read, but I said to myself, I said, it takes a brave man to do a thing like that. And he walked over and handed me one, too. I didn't really think I should be immune, but I was struck by it, see? And I said to him, his name is Bob McCoy, if you've come across that hombre, but I said to him, I said, this is a brave thing to do, to walk up to your counselors. He didn't read it publicly. Everybody got his own envelopes. You could sit down in a corner and nobody could see what was written there and so forth. But I said, this is a brave thing to do. He said, it's not a brave thing. He said, it's a necessary thing. He said, I love the people I work with. He said, they make great contributions to me. He said, all of them do. And so he said, I in turn want to tell them that. But he said, we all have areas where we can be strengthened. And he said, I want to tell them that too. And he said, you know, he said, I love them enough. And he even included me, I think, into them. But he said, I love them enough to want to do it. Well, I took my envelope, stuck it in my coat pocket, went into the room, pulled down the shade, and opened it up to read it. I didn't need anybody to tell me I could entertain them for 2 weeks. I've never had trouble getting kids to laugh. To understand what I'm saying, yes. But to laugh, no. So I didn't need any advice like that, but I read through his analysis carefully. It was very, very nicely done, see? Very nicely done. And when he came down to where he thought points that could help me, and they were bona fide points, he said, the greatest need you have, he said, is to learn to be more direct with people. I am by nature a bush beater. He said, to be more direct. I mean, he didn't say that scathingly. He just said it quite nicely. He said, if you really love people, he said, then when they have a toothache, you tell them your toothache. You don't say to them, well, it's too bad you have a minor digression from normal health in the lower part of your jaw. You got a toothache. Well, I read that with thanks, because I need a constant reminder, and most believers do. We easily forget the love of Christ to us, and we don't show it to others. And many of our assemblies are filled with strife. Yours doesn't look filled with strife today. It looks filled with blessing and happiness. So I hope it isn't filled with strife when I'm gone. Many places are filled with strife, and you run into all sorts of people who can hardly work together in one place or another. And while I can't solve all those problems in 5 minutes or 5 years, as far as that's concerned, I do know that if you read through the framework of Scripture, you discover that what's vitally needed is the reality and expression of Christian love. Now, when we speak of Christian love without being technical about it, we mean the love that Christ sheds in our hearts and the love that we ought to share with others. The unselfish seeking of that which is better for the other in God's will. That's what it boils down to in a nutshell. The unselfish seeking of that which is better for the other in God's will. The New Testament is full of it. You just can't escape it. Whether you're reading the Gospels or Colossians or Philippians, even 2nd and 3rd John, even Jude with the denunciatory passages on the wicked. It is just full of it. That the thing that makes this organization of the church go, the thing that commends it to the world, the thing that lets it honor God, is the fact that within it there are those who love God because God loved them. They love Christ because Christ loved them. They love one another because Christ's love grips them both. Now, in the framework of the New Testament, you'll find in John 15 pretty much what love does. You'll find it described pretty much in 1 Corinthians 13 as to how it behaves itself. But here in the book of John, you'll find out very much what it is in 1 John. And what it is the unselfish seeking of that which is spiritually best for the other party. Now, that can be worked on for a long time, and I'm just going to leave it go at that. I will probably return to it many times. I can't help repeat myself a lot or run out of new things to say. When you run out of something new, you go back and pick up something old. But that's what it is. The unselfish seeking of that that is best in God's will for the other party. Write it down in your head somewhere. Maybe it's already there. We often run into people that know those things well and practice them. We thank God for that. But it's got to be that way. Because it's the only real thing that we have is the knowledge of truth, which is in love and light in Jesus Christ. Now, in this passage in 1 John, he helps us to understand a primary point. And that is, before we can realize or express love, you've got to experience love yourself. Let me emphasize that several times this morning. You must experience, I'd like to say daily, but that might be straining it a bit. Hourly would be too close, but just say experience. You must experience God's love yourself. I am not now talking about a simple act of conversion, although, brother, that is pretty wonderful. I'm talking about a day-by-day concept of realizing the closeness that you have to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And what I'm saying is that when we talk about the matter of Christian love, before we can say anything else, before we can argue with anybody, shout at anybody, tell anybody what to do, before we can do any of those things, you must experience God's love yourself. When I say experience it, I don't necessarily mean feel it. I mean know it. I mean know it. You must know it for yourself. Now in 1 John 4, that knowing of God's love for yourself is developed beautifully in a group of verses that start in verse 10. Developed beautifully in those verses where in verse 10 he says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the substitute, the merciful judgment for our sins." If you look at that hard, see, this is love. We didn't love God. He loved us. He emotively, unselfishly was moved for our blessing and proved it by sending his Son to be the substitute of the propitiation of our sins. The first thing in experiencing the love of God yourself is the realization of forgiveness. The realization that Jesus Christ died, rose, and lived in order that you might be forgiven from your sins. The realization of forgiveness. I didn't start this thing. I didn't jump up in the morning and say, "I love God." Isn't that good news, God? I didn't begin it. He loved me and sent his Son as a payment for my sins. That's all of us who are born again. All believers everywhere, regardless of the 72 other names they might call themselves, those who are born in the family of God, that he loved them and sent his Son, the realization of forgiveness. If we read it this morning, I'm not planning to read it, but in Luke 7, after verse 48, there is really a touching section where a woman who is wicked comes to worship the Lord Jesus. And Simon the Pharisee says, if he knew what kind of woman she was, he would not want her around at all. And then the Lord gives Simon a parable about people who have been forgiven large debts. And he says to Simon, he says, "Now, Simon," he says, "tell me who will love the master most." And Simon says, "Well, I suppose the one who's been forgiven the most." The Lord Jesus says, "You said it rightly." And this woman, with her depth of sin and weakness, has been forgiven and knows that forgiveness. And you, sitting here in your house righteously, don't know it. She's willing to praise and thank me while you sit back and criticize, he says. And then he says to the woman, he says, "Your sins are forgiven you." She knew the depth of forgiveness. Now, it's a striking thing in life how quickly we forget the reality of forgiveness. Here's a funny thing. When you believed in Jesus Christ, when you asked God to save you through faith in him, forgiveness was accomplished for you, past, present, and yet to come. We have it, as we read in Colossians 1. The forgiveness of our sins through his dear Son. It was accomplished right then and there. But sometimes, because it was accomplished right then and there, we are prone to forget it. I don't mean it exactly that way. It's hard to say it the way I mean it exactly. But we often come the next day and forget the depth of that sin. And so here somebody comes along with a little shortcoming in their lives, of which we all have plenty, a little shortcoming. I used to have a friend. If he told you he'd be with you in 5 minutes, it was like it might be any time from 2 hours to 5 years. The one thing you were sure of was it wouldn't be 5 minutes. One of the nicest, finest people, meant an awful lot to me. But every time I would drive up to his house in the car, he'd call out, he'd say, "30 seconds, Thomas. I knew I could have time to eat my breakfast, even at a slow-serving restaurant. 30 seconds. And then that little thing irritated me. I used to sit in the car and grind my teeth in anguish at him. I hate people to be late. I kind of don't like to be late myself. Of course, if I'm late, it's justifiable. You know, I got held up on some bona fide errand of mercy. But if you're late, haven't you noticed how we are like that? Haven't you noticed how hard we are on others for the things we don't like in ourselves? Haven't you noticed that? I don't know if anybody was up at Raleigh yesterday to hear Dr. Crabb or not. Was anybody up at Raleigh? Well, no. Was Crabb there, was he? He was sick? Oh, I was going to tell you, I remember when he was just a bad little boy in Philadelphia. That's what I was going to say. Well, I'm sorry to hear that, because he and I have been good friends from his boyhood days. But it's not good to remember too much about these fellows either, I don't suppose. But I had a kind of a situation years ago in one of those discussions with regard to forgiveness when he was going through his undergraduate studies. And we were sitting out at Greenwood Hills talking one summer. And he said, that I forget that I've been forgiven. And when I forget that I've been forgiven, then I don't want to forgive anybody else. And you'll discover it's awfully easy to be that way. You're the Sunday school superintendent. We'll pick on somebody who's innocuous. You're the Sunday school superintendent. You got about three teachers that never seem to be prepared. They ought to be prepared. But you don't get anywhere by consigning them to hell for not being prepared. I don't mean that we ought to be slovenly at anything. But to live in a sense of forgiveness is to experience God's love. I trusted the Lord Jesus in 1944, which is tolerably long ago now. And at that moment, my sins were forgiven. Eternity was settled. By His grace, I was saved. But I am just delighted to know, see, that I am as forgiven today as I was then. I make a lot of blunders every day. And to experience God's love is to live in the reality of forgiveness. And I tell you, when you know you've been forgiven yourself, it becomes a lot easier to forgive others. Not to overlook their mistakes. We'll take that up Thursday night, maybe. But it becomes a lot easier to forgive others. And a party said to me, he said, I forgive him, but you know, he said, that doesn't kill the pain. And in my mind, I say, yeah, that's right. You forgive him. That doesn't kill the pain. But it ought to kill the hate. That's what it ought to do. It ought to kill the hate. Now, my boyhood days, witnessed a lot of family strife. You shouldn't say too much about it now. I guess it's hard to remember exactly. A lot of family strife. And what I chiefly remember is that there was a lot of argument and dissension and problems of a very difficult sort. But when my father died, after many years of being ill, and after he'd been buried, my mother and I were walking home from the cemetery. It was only just down the road from our house a little way. And she said to me, I forgave him. It was a long talk. It was only about a half mile, but there's a lot of talking in half a mile. She said, I really forgave your father, she said, and hope he could forgive me. She said, I remember all the problems, but she said, I loved him, and I can tell you honestly, she said, I never hated him for a minute. Now, in my mind, I bite my lip and say, that's true of the Lord, too. He doesn't hate us. He hates wicked things and bad things and evil things, but in forgiveness there's love. Some of us have done awful things to the Lord since we've been saved. Like Peter, we've forgotten to confess his name. Like the world about us, we've acted like we didn't care. But you live in a sense of forgiveness if you believe on Jesus Christ. And you need to keep that reality of forgiveness fresh every day. Every day. It helps you appreciate God's love just to know that you're forgiven. And by that forgiveness accepted. Let me punch at something else for a minute. See, the Lord tells us then that we haven't seen God. And that's certainly true. He means in the physical essence of God. Moses saw a reflection of God. Everybody saw the Lord Jesus, who was God incarnate. But in his essence and in his superior being, nobody has seen God, he says. He will tie that later down in verse 20 with a really trenchant point. But nobody has seen God, he says. But he says, I will tell you this much, that when we love one another, God dwells in us. And we see God in one another. We see acts of mercy and kindness of love in one another. And we learn then, he says, that he dwells in us and he's in us because he has given us of his Spirit. Now, 1 John does not tell you a lot about the Holy Spirit. Now, John, the Gospel, verses of chapters 14, 15, and 16 take it up. But you have to stop here and make note of this. To live in the experience of love is, first of all, to have a reality of the sense of forgiveness. And it is, second, to have an appreciation for the work of the Spirit. He's given us His Spirit. We read in Romans 8 that if we're not led by the Spirit, then we're not the sons of God. If we are led by the Spirit, we have the capacity to call the Father. We learn in 1 Corinthians 2 that it's the Spirit who teaches us and keeps us. 1 Corinthians 6, it's the Spirit who sanctifies us and makes us whole. How do we know that any of these things are right? He has given us of His Spirit. The text really does not say exactly, although you can work it that way. There are a lot of things you can do if you work hard. But the text does not really say He has given us His Spirit. It implies that. But out of His Spirit, He has given us that which we need to know and which we need to apply in love for one another. If there's going to be any realization and expression of Christian love, a real unselfish seeking of that which is best for the other person spiritually, now, there first has got to be a reality of forgiveness, a day-by-day sense of knowing the greatness of Christ's love that rescues you. And secondly, an appreciation for the work of God's Spirit. He's given us from the Spirit the things that we need for one another. There are a lot of complications in that subject. I've known a lot of people it was hard to like. you may be able to make a distinction between like and love. It's possible if you play with the Greek words hard enough, but it isn't very convincing when you really get down to the solid issue of it. But I've known a lot of people that I didn't find easy to like. Quite a few have had a similar experience, too. My father comforted me when I went to college. He, in spite of many other problems, was a wise man in many ways. And he said, "You'll find a lot of people in college don't like you," he said. "That's the way it always is." He was right on that. He said, "You'll find a lot don't like you." He says, "Whenever you run into somebody that doesn't like you," he says, "just tell yourself that there are a lot of people in the world that don't know a good thing when they see one anyway." He said, "It'll make you feel a lot better." He said, "Just tell yourself that, smile, and go on your way." But then he said, "Don't see anybody that you don't like." But you see, in a fleshly sense, that's impossible. That's impossible in a fleshly sense. But in the spiritual realm, it's not impossible. It's not impossible to be an overcomer, because he has given of us his spirit to let us know one another. Now, that doesn't mean that I have to want to play golf with you. I can like you perfectly well, but preferably more at 50 miles than at 5 yards on the putting surface. See? That may strike you as a bit artificial. But the emphasis I'm trying to draw is that the spirit binds us as a family together. And God has given us of that spirit that we might know him and that we might know one another. With every born-again person, there's not only the reality of eternal life and forgiveness, but the reality of the indwelling Spirit of God. And he seals it. Do you remember how we used to say blood is thicker than water? A kind of common expression that was used very popularly to explain irrational behavior of different people. Blood, we would say, is thicker than water. As a Christian, I've often inwardly said to myself, and I don't preach on it much, but I've often said to myself, yes, there's a real sense in which the blood of Christ that binds us by the Spirit together is thicker than all the little airy divisivenesses that mark us out as individuals. I believe in individuality. I believe we ought to allow as much of it, see, as the individual, as the Scripture does. There's room for lots of it. I've never been in favor of a mold. In the school where I teach, I've resisted the dress code idea, but I don't make rules in other schools. I just tell you about my school. Now, all the fellows in my school are either college grads. Some of them have doctor's degrees. Many of them have master's degrees. They're all big boys, and a couple of them are big girls, of course, but they're all big people. And I kind of think that when you get to be 24 and 25, you ought to have enough sense to know what clothes to put on, and if you don't, it's too late to help you by that time. I kind of feel that way, but I don't make rules for any other school. Just for, I look at it and say, look, there ought to be a sense in which an individual would see his responsibility to the community not to come to class with no shirt. He ought to be smart enough to see that he has a response to his community not to do something idiotic. But sometimes they don't. Oh, well, they always wear a shirt. Sometimes they don't. And so sometimes you have to speak to them in a kind of a circumstance and saying, well, look, but we have a common denominator in the Spirit. So it isn't like walking up to a stone wall and shouting at it. It's like speaking heart to heart with someone who has the same Spirit that you have. Now, I may be thinking fleshly at times, and he may be. That's a calculated risk. But a yieldingness to the Spirit is a giant proportion. And then there's a third thing that I want to mention against the background largely of verses 14 and 15. See, I'm talking about the reality and the expression of Christian love. And a Christian love is the love that the Lord Jesus sheds upon our hearts. It's the attitude in life of desiring that which is spiritually best for the other party. Christian love. The reality and expression of it is built first in the concept of knowing forgiveness for yourself. And secondly, having an appreciation of the work of the Spirit in our midst. And third, by making an open confession of the Son of God. Third, by making an open confession of the Son of God. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him. He in God. Now that can be applied in a salvational sense, but it has an ongoing sense too. That the individual who lives in the confession that Jesus is the Son of God experiences in a practical sense God dwelling in him. You know, the first time I was ever in North Carolina, I think that's where I am now, but I often get confused when I get the platform. As soon as I can't get my compass out, I don't know for sure. But the first thing that was the first time I was ever in North Carolina was when I was headed on a train down to Augusta, Georgia for basic training with a military company, where I spent a few months down at what was then Camp Gordon. I had a glorious career down there, saving the country from crocodiles and Savannah River and all other manner of ill. But whatever the case was, I yearned for an opportunity to leave the base like a lot of other soldiers do. And after many weeks, after what seemed to be an interminable period of time, I got a short-term pass so that I could go out of town one night. It was really a big thing to go into Augusta. But I'd never been there in my whole life. So I jumped on a bus and rode in, and then did what the tailors do in many situations, just walked around and looked at things. That's all, just looked. I didn't spend any money. I didn't go anywhere. I looked. That's what I did. And then I got on the bus and rode back. As I was riding back, a fellow beside me was reading Thomas Paine's tract on Common Sense. Now, Paine was a noted agnostic in the days of the American Revolution, you know. And so he's reading Paine's Common Sense, and I am looking over his shoulder because I didn't have anything to read. I didn't even have my testament with me, but I'm looking over his shoulder, and then this chap looked over at me, and he smiled, and he said, "Isn't it strange," he said, "how naive people are to believe the Bible?" Well, I was maybe not the world's most outspoken witnessing Christian, but I can spot an opportunity when you see one quite like that. So I began trying not to argue with him, but to talk with him about Jesus and about the Bible and about the salvation. We really had a very, very fine talk. I don't know that he was ever converted, but we had a very, very fine talk. And when I got off the bus, why, we parted. He headed for his company, and I parted for my company. Now, the nature of tailors is not to talk quietly. It's just the way the voice is made. So he went for his company, and I started out for my company, and a chap came up beside me and said, "Say," he said, "I'm a Christian too," he said. Well, we soon found out that there were three or four of us on the bus that knew the Lord Jesus. And I would like to tell you that there was, can we call it a glow or a warmth? What can we call it? I don't know what to say that's scientifically right and theologically sound, but there was an appreciation of one another that you would hardly believe. This guy said to me, he said, I believe in Jesus. I did something that I've almost never done in my life. I put my arm around his shoulder and squeezed him. See, I'm not made that way. I was married 6 months till I stopped shaking hands with my wife. I'm not one of those guys, see? I'm not the big, abrasive, effusive type. But suddenly in that lonely place, I mean thousands of characters, but suddenly in that lonely place, the reality of somebody else that confessed Jesus was a gripping, gripping thing. I don't think you can solve all of your problems by looking at somebody and saying, "Well, let's go out and witness together." I don't think you can really do that. But I do know this without batting an eyelash, that as one confesses Christ, the reality of God dwelling in him grips him. Shall we say progressively? Grips him more firmly. And he suddenly realizes that we've got a lot more in common with believers and a lot more to gain for the love of God than we could possibly say in a few words. Now, I know that confessing Christ, too, is not just a matter of making a lot of noise. Now, we need consistency of living. We need a lot of things. But the emphasis is that whosoever agrees that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he dwells in God. You know, when we get to the point where believers, take a strong view against each other, the sin will have to be dealt with, and I'll mention that later. And doctrinal problems, I'll deal with those too, I hope. But if when we get to a situation where believers tend to minimize or overlook one another, we get into a circumstance that is very harmful spiritually, no matter how you spell it or how you say it. There just is no defense for it. And in lots of the part of the country, places where they really believe the truth do not live in a spirit of love, and they suffer for it tremendously. Now, as I've said about eight times this morning, I don't want you to think I'm sweeping everything under the rug and saying, "Well, if we love, you know, all the flies disappear." I am not saying that. What I'm saying is that there must be a reality and an expression of love, and it begins by you experiencing love yourself on a day-by-day basis, knowing that you are loved. Nothing is much more comforting than that, knowing that you are loved, loved by God. And you know that as you experience forgiveness, as you think on the work of God's Spirit, and as you publicly confess Jesus Christ. I wonder if that's your daily experience. Let's not be real subjective, and let's not be real nasty or hard about it, but that's a big thing. The experiencing of love yourself, because it's almost impossible to show it if you haven't experienced it yourself. When I go home after any kind of a trip, the first party to meet me is my dog. Well, she's the only one that's chained in the driveway, too. I'd like to tell you a funny thing about that dog. I have a dumb dog, but she can stand up on her hind legs like a person almost. When I pull in the driveway of any hour of night or any situation or anything else, that dog will come out of that doghouse and kind of stand up. And if you don't go down and pat her ears, she will cry for an hour. Well, I always pet her, see. I go down, and my wife has often said, comes home and pets the dog, then comes in the house to see the family. And I've usually said, yeah, kid, if the family was as glad to see me as that dog is, yeah. You see, the funny thing is that that dog, you may have one too, has a real sense of appreciation for the dumb things that we do for her. Sometimes in our life, we hardly have a sense of appreciation for what God does for us. We make our plans and hatch our ideas and push our own ways and live without a daily experiencing of His love. And then it becomes hard to apply and show love to others. We get colder and colder and colder and don't know what to do. There's no easy solution to that, but the answer is to go back to a renewal of an understanding of forgiveness and a responsiveness to the Holy Spirit, and to become again a confessor of Jesus Christ, and thereby to have a daily experiencing of the love of God, which then gives you something to share and something to enjoy and something to encourage others. I'll pursue that a little further tonight, Lord willing. If you have questions about it, I can be asked at any time and almost any place. Shall we pray? Father, we know how hard it is for my mind and my spirit to take enough of your truth, and how easy it is for us to rebel and want our own way in almost everything. So what we pray today is the Holy Spirit of God would help us to understand the love of the Lord Jesus for us. And as we understand it, may we be blessed and encouraged in this pathway. And so may we be able to take it and to show it and to be thrilled by what we see in it. We ask your care for our souls and hearts, whatever our needs may be, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.